Good evening, men. And I love fall for several reasons, but I love fall for Iron Men. I love the good food that we have and good fellowship. And so I'm really excited to be here tonight and to be able to speak with you all and launch another year of Iron Men. And our theme, Dave has already talked about that for Iron Men this year, is soul care. And so the Iron Men meetings this year will be designed to equip the body of Christ to minister to one another. Is there an echo, Steve? Is that supposed to be that way? Okay. Is there an echo out there, you guys?
It's good.
It's good. All right. You're hearing me fine and everything? Okay. So we want to equip you guys to the brothers, and in the November conference, we're going to bring in as many people as possible. We want to equip the body of Christ to minister the one another's to each other. There are a lot of one another's in the scripture. And do that for the purpose of just building up the body of Christ, edifying the body of Christ, to grow in maturity. And maturity would be measured by Christ. How full are we to the likeness of Christ? The church is made up of believers that we will learn tonight are to give counsel to one another, disciple one another, and care for one another's souls. And I think you could say that holiness and the process of becoming like Christ is really a community project. It's a church project. We're involved in that in each other's life. In Colossians 1:28, the Apostle Paul wrote this purpose statement: Christ is the one we proclaim, warning and teaching everyone in all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. When life is done and over, that's really what matters. Are you complete, mature in Christ? Have you been made holy? Has your life been one of increasing holiness and Christ-likeness? I would even ask this question: is it well with your soul when that moment comes for you to pass from this life? We're talking about the soul tonight and in this ministry season ahead of us. Jesus speaks the soul's value in Matthew 16:26. For what profit is it for a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What will a man give in exchange for his own soul? The soul is the breath of life that God has given us. It's that part of our being that differs from our body, that will not decay at death, but will return to its maker. Jesus said, your soul is worth more than the whole world. Stop and think about that for a minute. Your soul is worth more than the whole world. What would you give in exchange for your soul then? Some have little value for their souls. Hope you take this right, Floyd, but I think some people have more concern for their cats and dogs than they do for their own soul. Literally. However, I think many of you here care deeply about your own soul and deeply about the souls of the men sitting with you tonight, your wives, your children, your family, your neighbors. And I just want to say it again, your soul is precious. Mine is. Yours is. There's nothing more valuable. So the work of taking care of souls, it's worthy work, honorable work. It's commanded in Scripture. It's commended in Scripture. Our need for soul work and discipleship work and biblical counseling, I'm going to kind of use those three words interchangeably. They're very related. It's great. It's went up in this church right here. The Lord has brought people to us. Those people have souls. We have a stewardship, we have a commission, we have a responsibility to disciple, shepherd, and care for one another. On our bulletin each Sunday, we have our purpose statement. You probably recognize it. We're to obey the Great Commandment and fulfill the Great Commission. The Great Commission is what? Make disciples, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And if you note that commission, it's not just teaching people what Christ has commanded, but teaching them to obey it. And often that's really where counseling and discipling comes in, is closing the gap between what people know and believe and what they practice. And so it's both teaching and then admonishing and warning and counseling people to bring their obedience in line with what they know and believe to be the Lord's commandments. And I would also say that success in a church is not measured by the number of people that attend this church or your church, if you happen to be from somewhere else. It's really measured by how well have you discipled people. Do you have mature disciples who are maturing and discipling other disciples? That is success, teaching the commandments of the Lord and then teaching obedience to those commandments. The result of that is greater holiness, more Christ-likeness, and true worship of God. So you might be asking, well, how do I make disciples? I want to do that. I want to be in on that. It's a commandment. How do I give soul care? How do I go about being a biblical counselor? How do I go about giving competent counsel? Well, Dave, you've already talked about that, but I'll plug it again. We have this conference coming up in November. It'd be an excellent place for you to really learn a lot more. Our Ironman in January, the big one that we have, lots of other people come in, will be dedicated to this topic. I think both the main speakers and the breakout session speakers will all be talking about issues relating to soul shepherding. And then our March and May Ironman, whoever's speaking at those will also be speaking about this. So make yourself available to all those, and you will learn a lot about this. I'd like for you to turn to Romans 15:14. This is our theme verse for tonight. Romans 15:14. Apostle Paul wrote this, and concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to admonish one another. Just a couple of observations. Paul affirms that they're the ones that are to do the counseling, the admonishing. Secondly, he didn't say you need to bring in people from the outside or worldly knowledge from the outside. You don't need to integrate counselors from some other place. You are filled with all knowledge. You, I am sure, he says, I'm convinced I'm able to do this. And lastly, he says, you're equipped to do this one another. It's been provided. The word able is here. So from this text tonight, we are going to really talk about three traits of the biblical counselor. They're right here in the text. Number one, full of goodness. He said, you're full of goodness. This speaks to the character of the one who gives counsel. Secondly, he says, you're filled with all knowledge. This talks of the content of the biblical counselor. And thirdly, you're able to admonish, warn, or instruct one another. This speaks to our commission. This speaks to our responsibility and stewardship. We're setting right down in chapter 15 out of the book of Romans, and 16 chapters in this great epistle. Chapters 1 through 11 really is just a story of God taking the sinner who is under the wrath of God and turning him into a God-fearing worshiper. And this transformation from a man or a woman who's under the wrath of God, who doesn't fear God, who doesn't seek after him, to one who becomes a worshiper of God and one who follows God, is accomplished by God's grace. It's magnified greatly in those first 11 chapters. God foreknew us, predestined us, called us, justified us, the sinner, and now he's conforming us into the image of Christ. That's the story of the first 11 chapters. We come to chapter 12, and the Apostle Paul writes that the only adequate response for what God has done and the starting point for acceptable spiritual worship is to present ourselves as a living sacrifice. Now, I want you to know that God still wants a sacrifice, not a sacrifice for sin. That's a once for all in Christ. He's still looking for those who are living sacrifices and holy sacrifices, which is your spiritual service of worship. And from chapter 12 through midway through chapter 15, he tells us what worship of God is like as it's lived out. in everyday true worship of Him. Then he comes to verse 14 out of chapter 15. He tells the church, he's convinced that they, the church, are able to teach these things, that they're able to admonish one another, that they know good doctrine, that they're filled with goodness, they have the love of God in them, and that they're able to do this to one another, even though he had not been to that church. As far as we know, he did not plant this church. He took the opportunity to write this letter to them, and he says, I know that you can do this. He says that in verse 15. So we're going to talk about what he said that they should be characterized by, what their content should be, and what their commission is. And I want to look at the first one, which is character, meaning full of goodness. They were full of goodness. You are to be full of goodness. This word goodness means benevolent, profitable, beneficial. Goodness finds its fulfillment, its best expression, we could say, in that which is willingly and sacrificially done for the benefit of others. It's moral and spiritual excellence. It's manifested in active kindness. It's not something that you just think. You actively do something. It's active kindness. Goodness is characterized by interest in the welfare of others. What is a good person? This is the point I want you to get out of being full of goodness. A good person is one who acts to benefit others. A good person is one who acts to benefit others. Goodness is one of the fruits of the Spirit. It's a result of our new life in the Spirit that has resulted from the birth from above. We received the gift of the Holy Spirit at the point of regeneration. Goodness doesn't originate from us. Goodness originates from our Father in heaven. As we are restored image bearers of God, we're to reflect His character, in this case, the goodness of God. Mark 10:18 says, no one is good but one, that is God. We all would acknowledge that. God is the only one who's good. His children should bear His image and reflect who He is as they're restored to bear His image. It's interesting that when Moses asked God to show His glory to him, in Exodus 33:19, God said to Moses, I will make all my goodness pass before you. It's the first thing that he said in response to that request. I don't know what that looked like, but I can only imagine if Moses was able to grasp and see some of the goodness of God pass before him and see how good God is and how he acts to benefit all of creation and all of his creatures. An ancient writer wrote this about the goodness of God. The goodness of God is the loveliness, the benign character, the sweetness, the friendliness, the kindness, and the generosity of God. Goodness is the very essence of God's being, even if there was no creature to whom this could be manifested. And of course, there's countless creatures and countless ways in which God's goodness is made known. Psalm 107:1 says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. Psalm 107:8-9 said, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and His wonderful works to the children of men, for He satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. At His core, God is good. Psalm 33:5, the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Well, God is good and acts to benefit men. He does that in food. He does that in oxygen we're breathing. He does that in so many ways. He does it to benefit men in the area of salvation. John 3:16. God actively showed His goodness in that He sent His only Son, that whoever would believe in Him wouldn't perish but have everlasting life. I loved what I read. A.W. Tozer said, the goodness of God is that which disposes Him to be kind, cordial, benevolent, and full of goodwill towards men. He is tender-hearted and of quick sympathy. By His nature, He's inclined to bestow blessedness, and He takes holy pleasure in the happiness of His people. He's tender-hearted and of quick sympathy. That's what you should be characterized as a soul shepherd and as a man who leads your family, who administers love and care to your brothers. God is good, and so is Christ. Jesus is the one who said, come to me, all you who are weak and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. This is the disposition of the Father, the Son, and the Trinity, all the Trinity. Learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. Look at the soul care Christ gives. Paul tells the church at Rome, you're to be full of goodness. Every believer who follows Christ should exemplify this kind of character. It's in the DNA of the born again to look like and reflect the Father. A believer who's full of goodness acts to benefit others. You relieve burdens. You lighten heavy loads. You minister for the benefit of others. In order to give God-honoring and soul care, the motivation really has to be right. You really have to be motivated by goodness or something outside of ourselves, or it will just fail. We're giving soul care to people who have hurts, burdens, caught in a web of sin, marriage trouble, people who are sick, people who are cast down, discouraged, people who are deceived, people who are complacent, maybe people who are angry, impatient. Soul care is hard work, men. It takes lots of time, sacrifices and time. You have to pour yourself out on behalf of others. You have to be full of goodness in order to do that. The nature and the character of soul care in 2 Timothy 2:23 through 25, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those in opposition. You notice the character here? Gentle, patient, humble. They're content, they're able to teach, they're commissioned, they are to correct those who are in opposition to them. Look, the commission we're going to be talking about in a little bit is admonishment, and that sometimes is corrective in nature. The work we're talking about doing is corrective. People don't always agree with what the soul care worker does. May not receive it well. And just a warning here, this is a place in the church, one of the one another's, where it can really be misused, where people can use power to harm souls rather than help them. Let that never be said of us. That's why character is so important. We're acting to benefit souls, not harm them. So it's something to really consider as you consider and think about your responsibility with what kind of nature, with what am I going to be characterized by. Earlier I made the quote where it talked about the sweetness, the friendliness, the kindness, and the generosity, the benign character of God. You notice what's absent? Criticism, judgmentalism, harshness, pointing out faults. What's present is goodness. I think the goodness of God invites the one who's receiving care to rest in the fact that this counselor, this brother, is here to help me, not harm me. He's not here to hurt me, but to heal. He's not here to get even, but he's to help me grow and be edified. So the one who is giving soul care is full of goodness. First of all, it speaks of his character, full of acts that benefits the souls of others. I don't want to leave you without some practical ways to grow in goodness here. There's a lot of ways. I would just say know the goodness of God. That might be under your application part of point number one. In preparation for this, I just put in the word good and goodness, and there is an amazing list of scriptures that speak of the goodness of God. For application, just go do that and read those and learn about the goodness of God. And then go do that. Galatians 6:10 says, do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. Be a person who's characterized by giving yourself in a way that benefits others. Well, not only are we to be full of goodness, brothers, but we're to be filled with all knowledge. This just means to be filled with the knowledge of the Christian faith, and I would say a mature knowledge and an enlarged knowledge. You know the Word of God. You know the things that are commanded. You know the things lawful and unlawful. You know the imperatives of Scripture. You're very familiar with those. You're filled with wisdom that leads to the ability to give instruction in how to live. You understand that right thinking leads to right living, so you know how important it is to think rightly. would also say that if you know the scriptures, you also should be doing them. So the one who's filled with knowledge is someone who is practicing what they know. Their gap between their beliefs and what they know and what they're doing is very close. They have integrity. They're characterized by practicing what they preach. Therefore, they're able to share the commands of Christ with others and exhort them, admonish them to obey also. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom. Why? Teaching and admonishing one another. So right there it is, in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. You have to have the knowledge of Christ, the knowledge of God in you so that you can teach and admonish one another. Paul's affirming in Colossians 3:16 that the word of God is true knowledge and it's sufficient for everything you're going to need as a counselor. You have to know it. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, you're all familiar with that portion of Scripture. That Scripture is God-breathed, inspired by Him. And it is profitable for doctrine, that's what we believe. It's profitable for reproof, correction, and training, instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished to do all the good works that God's preordained for us. The Word of God allows you to be able to teach people, to reprove people, to correct people, to train them in righteous and godly living. You have to be filled with knowledge in order to do that. The Bible, Scriptures, man, that's your comprehensive counseling textbook. It's what you need. You got to know it in order to be able to give counsel. If you're filled with the knowledge of the Word, you have a resource to dispense knowledge and wisdom and to give care to souls that will be very effective. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly. Proverbs 15:2. You know how to use the Word in the right way at the right time. That's demonstrated in Isaiah 54, where Isaiah said, the Lord God has given me the tongue to learn, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that's weary. So here's a man who is weary, who is discouraged, and the prophet says, the Lord's given me the tongue to learn so that I can speak a word to the person who is weary. If you know the Word, you're able to minister to people in all kinds of different situations in life. 2 Peter 1, 3-4 says, His divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. We have all knowledge of Him that allows us to understand everything we need for life and godliness. It's interesting how the Bible is useful for the biblical counselor, not only to know what to say, but in what manner and what character to say it in. We should be able to learn from the Word, how do we communicate, counsel, and do the one another's in a way that resembles how Jesus gave counsel. Jesus, we would say He's just, He's righteous. So the skilled counselor, He's that way too. So that means that when you're giving counsel to someone or ministering to them, that you're going to be just and fair. That means that, number one, you're going to gather information before you tell that person anything. Proverbs 15:18 says, the heart of the righteous studies how to answer. This isn't just about telling people what to do. This is about listening to people, understanding people, discerning problems, and getting to the root of it. And it all starts with being a man who listens. He who answers a matter before he hears, it's folly and shame to him. It's foolish to answer a person who may be in some kind of a trouble before you have sought out and gathered information. Once you've gathered information, you can discern the sin and call it by its biblical name, and you can't do that unless you know the Scriptures. This goes back to having a full grasp and knowledge of Scripture. So I think you're beginning to see how character and knowledge, how they interact with each other and how important they are. The Scriptures give us further knowledge of how to rightly use knowledge when it says in Galatians 6:1-2, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, You who are spiritual should restore such a person with a gentle spirit. Very little effective counseling will be done with anything other than a gentle spirit. If you have a harsh, condemning, critical spirit, your knowledge will mean nothing. I read earlier in Matthew that Jesus is humble and gentle at heart. The yoke he gives is easy to bear. The burden he gives is light. That should be your disposition as you give soul care. Again, I want to say the soul care that you give should be as though the one receiving it is receiving it from Christ, and the words that they receive are also the words of Christ. This is another dangerous place, just to be filled with knowledge only puffs a man up. Scriptures talk about that. Knowledge puffs up, love edifies. I think there's a tendency, particularly when we're young, I think at some point we kind of grow out of this, but as a young person, you think that knowledge equals holiness and knowledge equals spiritual maturity. I read a quote recently, a true measure of spiritual growth is not measured by knowledge gain, but by your growth in holiness. So it's not just gaining knowledge, it is using that knowledge in a way that benefits others, that doesn't puff you up, but builds others up. Well, the one who gives soul care is to be filled with knowledge to know what to say, when to say it, whom to say it, and importantly, how to say it. People of faith know how to make wise application of the knowledge of God, and they're full of the goodness of God. Application on that. How can I be filled with knowledge? Know the word. Learn all you can all the time. Read books. Be in Bible studies. Listen to sermons. Go to the November conference. Continue to put a plug in for that. So the Iron Man who gives soul care is, number one, full of goodness. Number two, he's filled with all knowledge. And because of that, he is commissioner. He's able to admonish, warn, and instruct his fellow Iron Men. So what are we commissioned to do? You may have different translations in your text out of Romans 15:14. If you have a New King James or an NASB, it may use the word admonish. Some of you have an ESV, it probably uses the word instruct. Other places in Scripture, it's translated as warn. It's one of the one another's. We're commanded to do this, not just commissioned, we're commanded. There are 50 or more one another's in the New Testament. There's a lot of them. We're to pray for one another. We're to be hospitable to one another. We're to forgive, be kind and tenderhearted to one another. We're to have affection for one another, prefer one another, meet with one another, encourage one another, comfort one another, build one another up, bear one another's burdens, greet one another. I'm not going to do them all. That's a good start. All these are ways that we love our brothers. All these are ways we care for their soul and our souls. And certainly, I'm not here tonight to say that the one that I'm talking about now, that admonishing, is any more important than the others. They all have their role and their place. But this one has a pretty prominent place in the life of fathers, pastors, and you. Well, this word is from the Greek word nathentheo, which means literally to place in the mind. You might write that down. To place in the mind. Literally means putting biblical sense into the mind of another. It's alerting one another to the serious consequences of sinful actions. That does not mean that you do this in a judgmental or critical or superior manner. But you instead impart a kind, caring warning against danger. Men Counseling Men book has a definition that I like. I want to read to you. Biblical counseling is not a well-wishing effort. It is an arduous self-sacrifice to take God's word into the mind of another, in order to see that person transform from the inside out, begin to worship God, move in a godly direction in his life toward a greater resemblance of Christ Jesus. That quote should be in your handout. So if you didn't get that, you've got it there for you. It's using the Word of God to bring right thinking, which leads to right living, which is the worship of God. It's used as a noun 3 times in the New Testament, occurs 8 times in verb form in the New Testament. Three different classes of people are distinctively commanded to give admonishment. Number one, fathers. If you're a father here tonight, Ephesians 6:4 says, "And you fathers, bring them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord." It's a command. Bring them up in the counsel, the instruction, the teaching of the Lord. Failure to do this, catastrophic consequences. A couple of examples of that, Eli and his sons. Eli was a priest. He had 2 sons who were priests, 1 Samuel 3:13. God told young Samuel, he said, "I've told him, Eli, that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile and he did not rebuke them." Here's a father who did not rebuke his sons, and iniquity would never leave his house. And it says Eli knew this. And he didn't do anything about it. He didn't rebuke them. Eli's sons had no respect for the Lord or for their duties of priests, for that matter. They were enriching themselves off of sacrifices that the people brought. They were making themselves immoral with women worshipers. Adonijah was King David's son, one of his sons. In 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 6, it said he exalted himself. Actually tried to place himself as king in front of his father. And in parentheses in scripture, in quotations, is this statement, one of the saddest statements for a father. "And his father had not rebuked him at any time by saying, 'Why have you done this?'" King David, apparently, this is one of his sons, he did not rebuke. He did not admonish him. Fathers are to be doing the warning and admonishing. A second group of people are preachers, pastors, teachers, elders. One of the primary works and commissions of a pastor is to do the work of admonishment. Acts 20:31, Paul is speaking to the elders from Ephesus, and he said, "For 3 years I did not cease to warn or admonish you, admonish everyone night and day with tears." 3 years he was admonishing church at Ephesus with tears. This speaks of his character. Paul loved them. Therefore, he warned them, admonished them. I want you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and let's look at verses 12 through 14. As we continue to look at the one another of admonishment and who's to do it, 1 Thessalonians 5:12 and 13 says, "We request of you, brethren, you appreciate," your translation may say respect or recognize, "those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and admonish you, and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves." He's telling the church that, brethren, you are to respect and hold in high regard those who do the work of soul care. They have charge over you. They admonish you. You are to recognize that, respect that, hold that ministry in high regard. You are to esteem them very highly. The work of admonishing, the work of counseling, is to be held in high regard in the church. Beloved brothers, I just want to ask you, how do you regard those who have charge over your souls and admonish you? How do you regard this work that they are charged to do? I think it's not appreciated. The ministry of correction and admonishment, that one another, is not very well appreciated. I think it's just clear that from the New Testament that we are to have a culture of love and respect and thankfulness in the church for those who do the work and are over us in the Lord and who do the work of admonishing. And I want to throw out there to you, beware of those who have been admonished and corrected when they come looking for a second opinion, so to speak. They've been admonished and corrected, and instead of accepting that correction, they go look for somebody to agree with them and to disagree with the person that corrected them, even slander them. This isn't what the scriptures talk about. You gotta run from that person after you rebuke them. So affirm the rebuke when somebody comes to you. They've been admonished, support it, and tell them to appreciate the person that gave it to them. If it's done in the spirit of goodness, they're acting to benefit that person's soul. Fathers admonish, pastors and teachers, elders admonish, and all of us admonish. Thirdly, I'd like to present to you, all the church gets in on giving biblical counsel and doing to one another of admonishment. Let's look at verse 14. Now exhort you, brothers, speaking to everybody in the church, warn those who are unruly. That could mean insubordinate or disobedient. Comfort the faint-hearted. Uphold the weak. Be patient with all. Mark that verse in your Bible if you're serious about giving biblical counsel. This is a verse that you'll refer to often. It's a primary verse on admonishment, on counsel, on giving soul care. So he's saying this to the whole church. I'm exhorting you, I'm coming in behind you and encouraging all of you, brothers, warn, admonish those who are disobedient. Everybody's supposed to be doing that work. Comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. So, you're a soul care worker, you need to know this verse, because if somebody comes to you or you go to somebody, you need to find out, what kind of counsel do I need to give here, if any? Is this person disobedient? If they are, I'm going to admonish them and warn them. Is this person just discouraged? If they had a lot of tough things to throw at them in life and they're just down right now, I am going to encourage them with everything I know. Not just with words, but I'm going to pour myself out to comfort and really encourage this person in Christ. Maybe they're just a weak brother. I don't mean just a weak brother, but we have weak people among us, and I would submit all of us at some point are weak. What are you to do to that person? You're to hold them. Hold them up. We may cross in the glory with our arms locked, holding each other up. And lastly, you're to be patient with all. Speaks again of the character of the soul giver, soul caregiver. Patient with all. That doesn't come naturally. Anybody in your default button that's patience? Is that just the normal place we go to? No. We're to be patient with even the disobedient. It's not always easy to do. It's also hard to be patient for weak people that just kind of keep repeating the same cycle of foolish living sometimes. But we're to be patient with all. We're also to warn people. We've got to do all these. They're all in the scriptures. So ask yourself the question, what is this soul in need of? 1 Thessalonians 5:14 may answer that. Well, everyone is exhorted to do biblical counseling, and everyone is exhorted to receive biblical counseling. We can't all just give it. Somebody's receiving it, right? We're all receiving counsel. That includes pastors and elders and teachers. Includes everybody in the body. Now, you may not have thought about this, but you receive admonishing all the time. You may not even know or think about it. If you're listening to a sermon, whether it's on Sunday or when you're driving down the road, you're probably being admonished at times. When you read the Bible, you should be being admonished. There should be admonishment. There should be correction, warnings as you read. That's one of the main reasons to read it. It corrects and redirects your life. Prayer. When you're praying, you may receive admonishment. The word may come to you. The Spirit may prompt you to repent of something as you're praying and be admonished. So it's happening a lot. But we all are to do that ministry to one another. Even kings. King David in Psalm 141:5 says, "Let the righteous strike me. It shall be a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It shall be an excellent oil. Let my head not refuse it." I just find that fascinating. King David would write, "I want righteous people, righteous men to strike me." And he calls it a kindness. That's a kind thing when someone rebukes and corrects me. Let my head not refuse it. Ecclesiastes 4:6 says, "Better a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king who will be admonished no more." Isn't that a sad statement? Some old man that can't be corrected or admonished anymore. I don't want to grow up to be a grumpy old unadmonishable man. I don't know if that's the right word or not, okay? We ought to always be in a position and have a heart of wanting to be corrected. We should be what Proverbs calls a wise man. A single rebuke does more for a wise man than 100 lashes on the back of a fool. You ought to be so disposed to receive correction. When somebody comes with you with a wise rebuke, you get it immediately. That's because you're a wise person. If you're one of those guys that has to just get beat again and again and again, I'm going to have to go with the scriptures. They call you a fool. So be a wise man who just a single rebuke does more for him than 100 lashes on a fool. Failure to heed correction. Proverbs 15:10 says, "Harsh discipline is for him who forsakes the way, and he who hates correction will die." So I want to present to you loving confrontation. This ministry of one another, admonishing one another, should be the norm in the church, should be the norm in this church and whatever church you go to. You need to be mature enough to receive it, mature enough to give it. We ought to appreciate it when it's received. I ought to be thankful for those who give it to us. I know that's hard. It's hard, really difficult. F.B. Meyer wrote this, "The ministry of warning should be a recognized part of the work of the church. The foghorn warns the ship from the deadly rocks." Think about that word picture for a minute. The foghorn warns the ship from the deadly rocks. The ship doesn't ignore that. The ship says, "My soul, my ship is in danger. Correct course." He continues, "How much more should we, who know the wrath of God, which abides on those who refuse Christ, raise our voice in warning? We should do deliberately, earnestly, patiently, and in reliance upon the Spirit of God to make our words, however much they be resented, the means of arresting the wicked from the error of his ways and those who are taking their first steps in forbidden paths from pursuing them. The eternal destiny of souls at stake." That's how important this ministry is. That just needs to be underscored. Explanation points. James 5:19-20 says, "Brethren, if any among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back," here's the ministry of warning and correcting, "let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." Our commission to admonish one another is part of normal church culture. Be supportive of those who give it. Encourage those who receive it. Those who have received rebukes, tell them to embrace it. And let's just place ourselves under the biblical instruction of the Word of God, and when others bring that lovingly to us, and cultivate that culture among us. This is not a time that counsel and confrontation and warning and admonishment is popular. We live in an age of tolerance. Foghorn is not being blown. I think this is one of the least done one another's in the church. It's time to fulfill all the one another's in the church, brothers. If it's in the New Testament, we should be doing it. Who's able to fulfill this ministry? I'm making a call to you tonight to place yourself in a position to be an effective soul shepherd, because souls are at stake. They just are. This is not a time to be timid or fear man. rebukes aren't normally complimented and cherished. They should be. Proverbs 28:23 says, "He who rebukes a man will find more favor afterward than he who flatters with the tongue." We live in a time of flattering tongues and itching ears. It's sickening. Paul told the young preacher, "Preach the word, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching." I don't know of any better example of that than Paul when he wrote these words. He was constantly doing that. In Acts 24:25, he ran into a man named Felix, a governor. Felix was an immoral man. He'd done some very unrighteous things. He was living immorally with the wife that he had, who happened to be Jewish. Paul wasn't afraid. He wasn't worried about having a flattering tongue. Says he reasoned with Felix about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. He went right at the heart of Felix and addressed his unrighteous living, his lack of self-control, and the fact that he would face a judgment to come. Felix was afraid and answered, "Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I'll call for you." Our gospel message, our message of warning should include warnings of judgment and righteousness and self-control. The scripture in Romans 15:14 calls us to do the work of admonishment, of biblical counseling. Here's the bottom line of what we're to be doing. I wrote it down for you. I want you to think about this as a guide in how you go about giving admonishment. First, you discern thinking behavior that's not biblical. Secondly, you lovingly talk to the person about their unbiblical thinking and behavior using the word. Thirdly, you do this for the individual's benefit. That's being full of goodness, okay? You do this for the individual's benefit and the glory of God by changing that in his life, which is hurting God's reputation and the individual's life and growth. Who does this? You do. Why? Because you're full of goodness and you're filled with all knowledge and you're able to do this. Why do you do this? Paul tells us why in many places in the scriptures, but he tells us in verse 16 of Romans 15. He says, "I'm a minister and priestly servant for Christ Jesus to you Gentiles. I bring you the good news, the gospel. Why? So that I might present you as an acceptable offering to God made holy by the Holy Spirit." Paul's priestly ministry is to present to God an offering of a multitude of Gentile converts, including those of the Church of Rome. That was his ministry, to convert Gentiles from sinners to God-fearing worshipers. Our purpose is to present to God every soul entrusted our oversight, to bring them as an offering of precious souls made holy, made more like Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit. And so, in closing, we proclaim and preach Christ, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Warn every man, teach every man, so we can present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, because every soul, brothers, is worth it. Let's pray. Father, I pray you'd take this word tonight and that we would be men who are desirous to be full of your goodness, to be filled with the knowledge of your word so that we can benefit others, we can benefit our own soul and benefit the souls of those that are entrusted to us. Every soul is precious. We cannot be more serious and sober-minded about the preciousness of each soul. May the gravity and the sobriety of the times we live in press upon us tonight, not in a hard or burdensome way, but may we be free tonight to realize that we have been given a ministry and that we are to fulfill it, and that we can do this because you have enabled us, you have equipped us. I pray that this text tonight and these words will be used to form these men who are here into effective caregivers, effective soul shepherds, that we would begin to do this with one another in a way that is loving, that is to benefit our souls and bring much glory to you. It's not about us, Father, your church, you're building it, you use instruments, we're part of becoming helping each other become more like Christ in a greater holiness. And we're sure, Lord, that your word has equipped us and filled us with the knowledge necessary to do that. We're humbled tonight that we have this privilege to get together as men. I think of so many places in this earth where this would not be looked upon well. I pray that we would be thankful for this opportunity, that we would be as iron sharpens iron tonight. We fulfill our title as iron men, that we'll strike one another. It's a kindness. We'll do this out of love and care for each other's souls. For your glory, Christ, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.